Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent messages from the pulpit of Wilton Baptist Church. We pray that this message is a blessing to you in your walk with Christ.
All right, Genesis 15. You're going to like what happens here in this passage. It's kind of gross. And it's amazing at the same time. It's really gross what takes place. If you don't like dealing with animals that are dead and processing meat and stuff like that, it's really gross to you. But it's something that happens, and it's something that God called for them to do here in this passage. There's a little girl who came to a preaching meeting and said to the preacher that day, "I want to be a Christian." Taking her aside, the preacher read from God's word verse by verse and several verses, and one of those was, "But as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God." That's one of my favorite passages. And it's in John 1, verse 12. And he read the verse. He asked the little girl, "Do you believe this verse?" She said, "I believe it." Then he asked her, "Will you receive Jesus as your Savior?" She said, "I will receive Jesus as my Savior." And then he asked her, "Are you saved?" She said, "Yes, I am one of God's children. I know it because of two things," pointing to her Bible. "The Bible says I am," and pointing to her heart, she says, "My heart tells me I am too." She was loving, she was trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. She had affirmation. She had confirmation from the Bible and the Holy Spirit who now was living inside of her, "I have salvation." And if you trust in Christ, you have the same two things in your heart and in your life. You don't want to ever forget that. Now, as time goes on, we'll be faced with decisions, we'll have choices, we'll have things that happen in life, and sometimes we'll start to question. We'll start to doubt, not necessarily, am I saved or not, but we'll have moments where we ask questions like this. Am I doing the right thing? We'll have questions that need affirmation answers. Is God with me? Is this the place that I should live? Is this a job that I should have? Am I supposed to move? Am I not supposed to move? Is this the church ministry for me to serve in? I'm considering getting married. Is this the right person for me to marry? Am I being the right spouse? Sort of ask this question. Am I being an effective parent? How about an effective grandparent? Am I in the will of God? Or summarizing this, is God pleased with my life? Now, all of those questions can find affirmation and confirmation that, yes, I am in the will of God. And, yes, I am being the man or the woman, the husband, wife, the parent, the worker, the neighbor, the family member that I'm supposed to be. Now, Abe has some fear in his life, just like a lot of those questions would come from that vantage point of fear. Am I not living up to type thing? And I'm not saying we should be performance-based oriented at all, but we do tend to ask those questions. Notice, if you would, as we begin verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." He's speaking about Eliezer. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You see, Abe had some fears. He had some hesitation at this particular moment in his life. He had some questions that he needed the affirmation and the confirmation of God that, yes, I'm doing the right thing. I'm in the will of God. I'm where I'm supposed to be in my walk with Jehovah God. We would say, am I where I'm supposed to be in my walk with Jesus Christ? Well, after rescuing Lot, which was chapter 14, we looked at last time, Abe has some fear. Commentators wonder, like, what's this fear based upon? I mean, what's it all about? And could it be that he was fearing retribution? Maybe because he had a military campaign, he went and wiped out some of these other armies who had taken Lot and had rescued the leaders and all the people there of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so is he fearing that maybe other nations or city groups are going to rise up against them? It's very possible that he would be thinking that way. It's very possible. But it's also true that it's been 10 years at this point since he had that first encounter with God, when God said, I'm going to give you a family, and I'm going to, out of your seed, out of you, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look in Genesis chapter 12. 10 years since he had this promise of a son. So he was probably asking in his mind, are we going to be safe? Is there going to be military action against us? And where is this son? It's been 10 years. And we've been waiting and trying and praying and looking for a son. He was asking, will I ever have a family and kids? And isn't that a common question even today that we may ask? Look in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to the land, for a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. If God spoke to you and gave you that message, you would think, okay, hey, tomorrow, next week, maybe 9 months from now, it's going to happen. 10 years. Now he's asking the question, Lord, God says, fear not. Am I doing the right thing? Am I at the right place in this station at this time in my life? Look at verse 6 and verse 7 of Genesis 12. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. We talked about in that passage how he worshiped God in that moment when God revealed himself to him again. This is my plan. This is my will. This is what I'm going to do in your life. How is it that I can bless all the nations of the earth? All of these possible questions, God says, fear not. I am thy shield, and I am thy great and exceeding reward. I'm going to love what that means here as we unpack this incredible passage here tonight. Abe had abandoned the will of God for a while. We look at that when he went down into Egypt. He lied about who his wife was. There were some problems there and conflict. Instead of trusting God during the famine, he went down to Pharaoh and trusted Pharaoh instead of trusting God. And so he had gone away from the will of God for a little bit. But then we look just the chapter after that. He starts to head back towards Canaan land, back to the land that God had promised to him. And that's when he goes back to Moreh, and that's when he goes back to the place where God had originally told him to go. And so he's getting back into the will of God. And when they were there, we looked at how Abram and Lot, their different servants, started to fight with one another. They had so much stuff and so many sheep and cattle. And so you go this way, and I'll go that way. And we know that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And last chapter, he was already in Sodom by the time the armies came and captured him and carried him away. Abe comes to the rescue. Now God says, Abe, fear not. After rescuing Lot, Abram has another encounter with God. And in this encounter, God gives him reassurance. He gives him comfort. He gives him renewed hope and a renewed sense of purpose. Now, could you say that all of us need that from time to time? We get discouraged. We get tired. We get worn out. And we have the same questions. Am I doing what God wants for me to do? Well, tonight we'll learn that you can find confirmation from God in your life. You can find confirmation from the Lord. So where can we find it? How can I know the Lord will bless the direction of my life? Let's notice in verses 1 and 2, there's confirmation in having no fear. And after these things, in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 12, the word of the Lord. Notice how the Lord there is all caps. Maybe a large cap for the L, then lower, but they're uppercase caps. Capitals for the rest of it, came with Abram in a vision saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord," notice it's spelled regular, capital, then lowercase letters, then God, capital G, but then the other two are small, but they're capitals as well. G-O-D, the Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. There's confirmation in having no fear. That's the very first thing that Abram is told by the Lord. There's an older lady years ago, back when people would travel a lot by boats, and she was leaving Buffalo, New York, on a boat to go to Cleveland, Ohio. And she was going to visit her daughter. A terrible storm arose on the lake, and the passengers, fearing death, gathered for prayer. But the aged lady seemed quite unconcerned. She sat there praising the Lord. Some of the passengers, after the storm subsided, became curious to know the reason for this lady's calmness. They gathered around her, asked for the secret. She said, "Well, children," she replied, "it's like this. I have two daughters. One died and went to heaven already. The other one moved to Cleveland." She said, "When the storm arose, I wondered which daughter I might visit first, the one in heaven or the one in Cleveland, and I was fine with either one." She had complete peace and confirmation and assurance that only can come from God. You have that confirmation for no fear. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect or completed." He's not made perfect in love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. God loves us. He wants what is best in our lives. And one of the things that he wants to be have in our life as a characteristic is that we have no fear. We should not fear and worry and be consumed with the what-ifs of life. We should be able to trust God. And Abram, fear not. I am your protector, is what he's saying here. I am thy shield. The word shield means a shield, of course, and it means a protector. The word is also connected to this idea of the scaly hide of a crocodile. Can you believe that? A scaly hide of a crocodile. This Hebrew word is actually connected to that. How many of you have ever petted a crocodile? I have no idea. I would imagine it's kind of leathery and scaly and very hard. Kind of like a shield. Or when you think about like a turtle has the scales on it and it's hard. It's protector. That's the imagery of this. Protector. A shield to protect. A defense. God is saying, Abram, these other people, these other nations, you don't have to worry about them coming. I'm your shield. You don't have to worry about, are you going to have a child or not? How can I bless all the nations of the earth? I'm your protector. I'll take care of these things. God is our protector as well. Psalm 27, verse 1, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Wouldn't it be great to know how that would sound in Hebrew singing, in the psalm, however they would sing that? Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" And in Hebrews 13, 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord, he is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So I'd like some participation tonight. Think about this for just a moment. What are some legitimate fears that you have seen God protect you? What are some legitimate fears that you've seen God protect you? Anybody want to share? Yes, ma'am. So you traveled over, and God protected you the whole way when you went to adopt your son in Africa. All right, that's a great thing. That's very good. Good illustration of this. What's another legitimate fear that could captivate us, but you've seen God deliver you? Well, right. So would this be like job and housing, location, things like this? Right. Okay, so where am I going to be? What's the future hold? We don't always know. We don't know what a day may bring forth, the scripture even says. Flexibility is great in life. Lord, give me the grace to accept whatever and wherever you put us, you're willing to go. That's great, a great example. And by the way, this is Jeff. Many of you know him. Moving back to come to church, we're blessed with that. Welcome home. All right. Yes, ma'am. Right. Right. That's terrific. So, Jules, the possibility of losing a job, and then you had the promise of Scripture that gave you the peace of God facing that possibility. Absolutely. And he didn't lose the job after all, but you had that peace of God. That's terrific. So, perfect love casts out fear. Yeah. Right, trusting our loved ones to God for his watch care over them. That's great. Like Abram kind of was swooping in, going down to Egypt, and he learned how to trust God. Okay, that's a good example of that as well. Here, yes, sir. We're going to come one more time. Yeah. All right, so what's another one here? Yes, sir. Right. Right, that was found out. So don't be alarmed at this, but here's what happened. What Brother Adam is saying is a Muslim man came and interviewed for a job. About a month later, he came to accept the job, but it was a different man, and he was totally radically different, and there was some ill intention apparently going on. It was a different guy. So who knows what he was trying to do, what access he was trying to do, you know, get to the building or to patients or something. We don't know. So that's why I said, don't fear, don't worry. But at the same time, things like that do happen. But God took care of Amy that day and took care of other personnel that day. And who knows what that man's intention was. I think a lot of stuff like that happens more than we're told than what we know about. But who's in control over everything anyway? God. And so we can rest assured of that. Abram is learning this. Abram. Fear not. I am thy shield. I will protect you. I love those stories. Those are good stories that you gave. Now, notice, if you would, not only is God our protector, I'll say this, and it may kind of sound strange at first hearing, but God also is our prize. Our prize. Notice, if you would, the word exceeding. It's an interesting word. It means vehemence. Like someone's vehemently, but the word vehemently means passionately or fervently. In Hebrew, this term has to do with exceeding or holy or speedily. It means like very quickly or fast. So I love this. So God is saying, I'm your protector, and I also am your exceeding. I come in very quickly. Then you have that word great. It means overflowing. or abounding. I am your fast, overflowing, and then you got that word reward. We know what a reward is. A reward, this word means payment of a contract, like a salary, a fare, maintenance is given. Compensation or wages, a price is rewarded. That's what it has to do with, like a prize. I am your reward. I am your exceeding very quickly. I'll come in quickly and overflowing abundantly, great, in great ways, your reward. Now, when you think of that phrase in light of the meaning of what I just offered to you, if we have God, what is there? I'll come in quickly. I'll be abundant. I'll be more than you need. I'm your reward. Even in times when fear's right there, it doesn't have to control us. So when we have God, what more do we really need? And doesn't that just sound like a fluffy thing to say? It's like, oh, what do you need? It's real. It really should be real in our life. I'm your exceeding great reward. What God is saying is, this is amazing. Abram, I'm giving myself. That's what he's saying. I am your reward. Sometimes we just read the scripture, we don't think about what's being said. He said, hey, fear not, I am thy, that's yours. I am your, thy exceeding great reward. Abram, why fear? I'm yours. You have all of me. You have all of me. I am right there in your life. What an amazing interaction we find of God and Abram. God is greater than fear. He's more powerful than men. He's more amazing than any power on this earth. And when God calls us to do something, whether it's a job, a vocation, a location, what relationships I'm in, we can fear or we can have faith in the confirmation that God, who is our God, is right there protecting us. And in that sense, he's the prize. We have him no matter what is going on. We could summarize it this way. Why fear when God is near? Why fear when God? So there's confirmation and no fear. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I where God wants me to be? Confirmation and no fear. Number two, there's confirmation in believing God. Look in verse 3 as we continue. Abram believes God, but notice how he asks about Eliezer. He's the steward from Damascus. Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. That's repeated again in the New Testament as well. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So he's asking another question. How do I know? After he just asked earlier about what are you going to give me in verse 2? And how will I know in verse 8? You see, he's asking for a lot of confirmation. He's wanting affirmation from God. Am I doing it? And am I where I'm supposed to be? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took all of these and divided them in the midst. It means he cut them in half. And he laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. He just put the birds opposite of each other. They're too small. He didn't cut them up. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. I think that was 175, is that right? sometime. And in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. There's confirmation in believing God. In his last will and testament, William Shakespeare said this: "I, William Shakespeare, of Stratford-upon-Avon, in a country of Warwick, gentleman in perfect health and memory, God be praised, do make and ordain this my last will and testament in manner and form following, that is to say, first, I commend my soul into the hands of God, my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing, through the only merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, be the partaking, to be made partaker of life everlasting in my body to the earth whereof it is made." Isn't that amazing? He just said, I'm just trusting Jesus. He had complete confidence in God. We need to have that same assurance in our hearts, in our life as well. There's confirmation in believing God. We find in verse 2 that he's knowing God personally. I pointed out the Lord in verse 1, all caps, and then God in verse 2, all caps, and that's important. The word Lord, where it's in verse 2, it's the word Adonai. It means the Lord, the proper name of God. And then where you see all caps, Lord, and where you see all caps, God, that's the name Jehovah. Jehovah. Whenever you see all caps in the Bible, that's the word behind the word, if you would. That's the name of God, Jehovah. And the Jews, they would never pronounce the same. They would never say it out loud. Maybe once a year the high priest would in the Holy of Holies, but other than that, they would not say it. They would always substitute. They would say, when they're reading the scriptures, they would say Adonai, another name for Lord, or Lord with lowercase, or Elohim, or lowercase God. That's how they would. They would say it. They had such reverence for the name Jehovah. There's a confirmation in believing God. When he used these two names, he addressed God, the Lord God. What he's saying is, I know you as the Almighty God, the self-existent one, the Almighty God, and I know you personally. It's not just a random God out there, but you are my God, my Lord, my God. And we need to know the Lord personally when we believe God. We need to need God persistently. In verses 2 through 5, he expresses that. What are you going to show me? What are you going to give to me? How will I know? He's asking this question, essentially, where is my son? It's been 10 years since chapter 12. Where's my son? What will you give me to know that I have a son? He's asking God for confirmation, and God says, okay, I want you to walk out here when it's night, and I want you to look up at the stars in the sky, if you can count them. That's how many will be the kids through your vows and through you that I will give to you. What an amazing promise and a picture that he gave that he can trust. Abram was wondering, should I still be waiting? After 10 years, you know, many of you have waited for another baby, or you've waited for a child, or you've waited for maybe an adoption or something like this. And there's a lot of waiting with that. About 10 years. After God told you, I'm going to come through and give you a son. So have I done something wrong? Have I done something wrong? What happened to the promise? Maybe it's me. Am I doing the right thing while I'm waiting? Why has God not answered? Have you ever asked questions like that? Why is it like this? And I thought it was going to be like this. And you can go back and you can have a lot of question marks, but God doesn't want us to have question marks necessarily. But God said, here's what I'm going to do. And he affirms his promise to him once again. Instead of waiting for an answer, it's amazing as we read the text here. Abe keeps talking in verse 3. He goes right from verse 2. What are you going to show me? What are you going to do? And he says, hey, I have this servant over here, Eliezer. He's not of my vows, but he's in my house. Maybe he's the heir. God says, no, he's not the heir. I'm going to give you an heir. Thank God for adoption. I'm thankful for it. As Christians are born, we're born into God's family. We're also adopted into God's family. Both of those things are part of the transaction of salvation that takes place when you place your faith in Christ. We're born into God's family. We're also adopted as sons of God. but he believed God. Notice that word. You may want to underline that word. As you find it here in verse 6, he believes God. Opens verse 6. He believed God. He believed God. You see, we need to agree with God passionately. Agree with God passionately. The word believe is the word aman. A-M-A-N. And we say it today, amen. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, you can do better than that. Amen? Amen. It's an affirmation. It's giving assent to something. I am agreeing with whatever was just said, or whenever the scripture is read, and sometimes there's an amen at the very end. It's all in agreement with what was preceding that. The word believe is the word amen, and it means to build up or to support. It means to render, to be firm, to be faithful, to trust, or to believe. And it also is connected in scripture with this idea of the right hand. I believe it, I trust it, I'm affirming this, amen. And this is where this word amen is actually where we get this idea of saying the word amen, to agree with something. And also, why we use in business transactions the right hand. We agree on that? Right hand, shake the right hand. It's from this word, amen. It all has to do with agreement. I'm agreeing on that. In some churches, they'll have, whenever people are voting, people at membership, or they're voting for missionaries or something like that, I've heard this said, and a lot of times we'll use the word amen, but there's a physical way to give assent. It's called the right hand. You extend the right hand up. They'll say, raise your right hand if you agree with this, or if you want to vote for this. And that's where it comes from. It's from this word right here, amen. Isn't that amazing? You didn't know you were going to learn that, but that's why we do a lot of societies like this. Doesn't even know where these terms came from. And so if you extend your right hand of fellowship to someone, I'm agreeing. We can be friends. We can fellowship together. We can encourage one another and be friendly to one another. And so whenever you shake someone's hand at church, you're giving that kind of consent, that amen, I'm agreeing with those types of things. And so he was agreeing with God passionately. Amen. He believed. Amen. Yes, that's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Did you know that believing God, is agreeing with God in everything? In everything. Sometimes we have our questions. We don't know why. I understand that. But when we believe God, we can believe God in everything. Now, in verses 8 through 11, we find this sacrifice. At the very beginning, I said, well, some may find this to be very gross, what takes place. So he cuts off these animals, just right down the middle, just right in half. And he puts half of the female cow over here, and half the female cow over here, half the female goat over here, half the female goat over there. And he takes these three animals, and he sets them apart. And also then the pigeon and the dove as well. And they're killed, of course, and he sets them apart. An offer of an animal sacrifice many times was given to seal a covenant. And this was called a cutting covenant in ancient times, a cutting covenant. And the idea behind this is that they would walk through. I'll try to illustrate this in another point here. But they would walk through. They put animals on both sides with their blood all over the place. Okay, this is a gross setup. And they would walk through, essentially saying, we're both agreeing to this covenant, this vow before God, this pledge, this promise, strong promise to one another. And with the very blood of these animals, we're making this pledge, this covenant. That's the strongest term that you can use, this covenant. And this is how serious it is, that if we don't come through on this covenant, may we be cut in pieces like these animals. That was the pledge. That was how serious it was to establish a covenant with anybody. Anybody could have made a covenant like this. You could have done peace treaties and covenants and things like that with this back in the day as well. But this is God saying, I want you to set this out. This was a cutting. In plain terms today, you hear people say something like this, I swear to God and hope to die. In plain terms, it's not a good statement, but that's the idea. There's a severity to it. Don't people say that very lightly? today. We don't understand. If we were walking through blood and cut up animals, I think people would be a little bit more serious about what they say they're going to do. A lot of times people just say things, they don't have no idea if they're going to do it, they don't care if they're going to do it, whatever they're promising or saying. For centuries, Israel was a nation without a land, and it seemed that the covenant promise would not be fulfilled. In 1932, British preacher and expositor G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "I am now quite convinced that the teaching of Scripture as a whole is that there is no future for Israel as an earthly people at all." He actually said that in one of his books. But then, in May 14th of 1948, there was this rebirth of the nation of Israel, just as God promised to Abram. And by the way, that promise we'll find at the very end of the message, it's only partially been complete. Next, then, understand God practically. In verses 12 through 16, he understands God very practically. The sun was going down. He received this dream, this vision. And God tells him exactly what's going to happen. So he's got this promise, okay? I'm going to give you a son. It's not Eliezer. Your seed is going to number like the stars in the heaven. So where are all these people going to live? Now God starts to talk about, okay, I'm going to give you these kids, but you're also going to have a land for them to dwell in. Doesn't that make sense? Where are we going to put all these people? And so now, understand God practically. Your family, God says, will be strangers in a foreign land. In fact, they're going to be there for 400 years in a foreign land. And, of course, that's Egypt. They were serving the Egyptians for 400 years. Your family will leave Egypt with lots of stuff. He mentions that in this text here. They're going to go out. They'll serve the 400 years, but then they're going to come out of that after that time with a lot of stuff, a lot of spoil, if you would. And then your family will be delivered at the right time, and you will go to the grave in peace. He mentions all of these things. And so these are very practical things. These are questions that Abe would have been thinking about this point. And when your family leaves, he leaves one more promise. He says, when your family leaves, it'll be in the fourth generation, and they're going to come back to this land where the Amorites, notice the word Amorites here is listed. That would describe all the 10 nations that were there. Just kind of summarize all of those living in Canaan at the time. And what he's saying is, and I'm going to displace those people to give your kids, their land, back to them. The rest of Genesis, all of that was already foretold right here in these three or four verses. Isn't that amazing? God promised it all. And then the rest of the time we study, if we go to chapter 50, we just see it happening, everything that God said over the course of several hundred years. And God was saying, I'll be patient with the Amorites, but they will get their due for their sin, and I will bring your kids back to the land. So with this, we can summarize by saying, do not falter with God at the altar. Never doubt in the night what God has showed to you in the light. And number three, there's confirmation in seeing God. This is incredible. Verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. This is just amazing. When oaths were made and animals laid on the ground to walk through, both parties would walk through. Both parties would walk through, symbolizing their agreement to this intense pledge, this covenant they're making, like this mutual promise. The ceremonial sacrifice known as a covenant. The word covenant means the sense of katin, a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh, the confederacy. Covenant, a league. That's the definition of covenant. Covenants in the Bible always involve flesh and blood. Covenants always required that, demonstrating the seriousness of the pledge. So why a three-year-old female cow, a three-year-old female goat and ram, and why the number three? The number three would symbolize divine wholeness or completion or perfection. And all of those animals are listed there in verse 9. Abram's question was not necessarily a sign of unbelief, but a request for a token of assurance. He was confident that God would give him the promised son. But when he was living there in Canaan land, in Mamre and in the other places that he was dwelling, as he looked around, he saw 10 other nations and people groups living in that land. And so he had to be thinking, okay, God, you're going to give me all these kids like the stars of heaven. Where in the world are they going to go? Because there's all these other people here right now. You see how practical God is in answering his question, and how practical Abram is in wandering. It was one thing for Abram to own the land. Okay, God, I own the land. Thank you for that. But how can my descendants possess it? How can they enjoy it? There's all these other people there. While Abe was busy doing some good things there, we find him being very busy. He's chasing away the birds. Could you imagine this scene? You have all these dead animals, bugs all around. And these birds are swooping in, you know, vulture-type birds are feeding on dead animal stuff. And they're swooping in. He's, get out of here, birds. Get out of here, birds. I can just imagine him doing this all day. He gets very tired. It starts to get dark, and he goes to sleep. And then he's awakened after this dream that God appears to him in this dream in verse 12. And then after that, he's awakened, and after seeing this dark and terrible dream about the time where his people would be in captivity serving those Egyptians, then he wakes up, and now it is pitch black. It was starting to get dark when he fell asleep, and now it's all the way dark. He looks. I mean, he's been tired after chasing those birds all night. He looks at the animals here and here. There's some smoke. He's starting to smell some smoke. And there's a burning lamp right there in the middle. There's a bright light shining through that smoke. And all of that was a personification, if you would, of God. See, God appeared in a dream, and God, just like when he led the people by a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, just like same type of thing, he was saying, Abram, I'm right here. I'm right here. I am with you. You see, God showed up in person, and God reveals himself to a wide awake Abram. And friends, remember how I said that those covenants were always made by both parties, both people going through? Only God. Verse 17 says, only God went through the covenant. See, God was making a covenant with Abram. Abram wasn't making a covenant. He didn't walk through. Abram couldn't promise anything to God, but God could promise everything. I would suggest to you that God shows up today, and we can see God even today. You see, by passing through alone those pieces of animals, God was swearing his fidelity to the promises and placed the obligation for their fulfillment on himself alone. God was saying, everything I've said will come to pass, not because of you, Abram, but because of him. Isn't that amazing? When it comes to our salvation, isn't it all about Jesus anyway? When it comes to the Christian life, it's all about Jesus anyway. God shows up today, not in dreams and visions, not in the flesh or in person that we would see, but I suggest to you that we can see the hand of God at work in our lives. He is amazing every day. It was the God who made promises to Abraham, not Abraham who made the promises to God. There were no conditions attached. The covenant of grace came from the generous heart of God. We have the same grace extended to us today. Here's God's promise. God's promise to Abram was not dependent on Abram. His promise was not dependent on his age or any of those things, but he did show his presence there. And friends, while we may not see the glory of God in all of its wonder and splendor, and in an incredible moment like this, I believe that we can see God's hand at work. You can see God's hand at work. Answer prayer, the way that God's delivered you from things that are legitimate fears and troubles, some of the things that you offer just a moment ago. I think that we can't see God today. We can see him spiritually. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why don't some people see God? Why do some Christians go through life, they go to church, they go home, they go through all their lives, and they never see God do anything? They don't have a pure heart. Period. That's it. They don't have a pure heart. They're in love with the world, they're loving stuff, they're coveting things, they're all over the place, but they're not having a pure heart before God. see God spiritually? How about seeing God practically? In Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, if you can't live a holy life, if you refuse to live a holy life, you won't see God in your life. Other people won't see God in your life. If you're fighting with people, there's no peace between you and others, there's always conflict, you won't see God work in your life. You won't see the hand of God, and others won't see the hand of God in your life. See God spiritually, see Him practically. How about seeing God physically? In 1 John 3:2-3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so we're waiting for that rapture to take place. We'll go right up into heaven, and we'll see Jesus Christ in person, face. So we could summarize this by, don't walk through life with eyes closed. Keep your eyes open. God's all around us. He's all around us doing amazing things. We would just look and see. Years ago, the world's longest bridge was completed in San Francisco. It was at the Golden Gate Bridge, and at a cost of $77 million. During the construction of the first part of the bridge, no safety devices were used, and 23 men fell to their death in the waters far below. In the construction of the second part, it was decided to install the greatest safety net the world had ever seen. And it was about $100,000 for that safety net. It saved the lives of at least 10 men who fell into it without injury. In addition to the work that went on, from 15 to 25% faster, because the men who were walking across those beams, they were less afraid. And so they were actually more productive because they had the assurance that that net would catch them. You know, when we have confirmation, when we have the affirmation of God, what a blessing that is. We can just keep serving. We can be faithful. We can keep running after the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And yes, we can find God's will. And yes, we can be confirmed in it by the Lord Himself. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And being the person God wants me to be. Now, there's one more thing. We end with one more thing. The last verse gives us 10 nations. But look at this map if you would. Because here is history. But in the promise of verse 17, God says, okay, I'm going to give you the land from the great river of Egypt. What's the great river? The Nile River. It's a large river. The Hebrew word is large river, not like from the river. You can say, maybe it's like a place of a tree from here. The Great River, and other than that, the Great River, that's over my left. Look for this. But that's a big difference right there. And as we conclude, Abram believed that God would do that. What about his son Isaac? He believed that God would do that. And Jacob, he believed that God would do that. What about other people like Moses and Joshua? They also believed that God would do that. What about David? He believed. And Solomon, they all believed that God would do this. God didn't do that, but they kept believing. You know, we just need to keep believing God, and in God's timing, He'll make it all come to pass. It's a great thing for us. Let's bow together and pray for this moment. Father, we thank You for these amazing promises that You gave to Abram, and we can look at them through Scripture and see how You brought them to pass, even throughout the rest of the book of Genesis. And Lord, we do look forward to the day You set up that millennial kingdom. And as we come back and look at this and see it all take place, Lord, we're just We're so blessed to call you our Lord and our God. I pray that you help each Christian here to have the affirmation, the encouragement, the confirmation in their life. If they have hesitation or doubt, Lord, let them seek your will and find it and do it with all their heart. We pray that you'll bless now as we take up the prayer request. We pray in Jesus. All right, another fascinating study. Go on to the next chapter.